As I said this morning, this is sort of a Sons of David day. Our bulletin article was about some difficult decisions that Solomon had to make when he became king. This morning we talked about the rebellion of Absalom and the problems that he caused for the kingdom because of his actions. This evening I want us to talk a little bit about Adonijah. You recall that that Amnon was the first son in the family. Chileab was the son of Abigail. It was the second son. Absalom was number three, and Adonijah is the fourth son in that line. The first six sons were born during the first 7 years that David was reigning down in Hebron. Six different wives, six sons. Each one of them had a different mother. And so we talked about that a little bit this morning. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 1, if you want to read along and study along with us in our story, we're going to begin there in 1 Kings chapter 1. David is an old man. He's advanced in age, we're told. But the status of these sons by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 1 is that Amnon, the oldest son, had been murdered by Absalom for raping his sister. Chileab, we don't know about. We don't know if he's still alive. We never hear anything from him. He must not have any man of great ambition. He may be very well behaved, or he may be dead. We just don't know much about Abigail's son. Absalom, of course, by this time is dead. He was killed at the end of that rebellion of his by Joab out in the forest. And so Absalom is buried under a pile of stones out in the forest. So he is gone. Now Adonijah is the fourth son, and he has some ambitions of his own. If you read with me First Kings chapter 1, the first four verses there tell us a little bit about David and the fact that he was advanced in age. He just couldn't get warm no matter how much they covered him up. And so they went out and searched for this young virgin, Abigail. The Shunammite is the woman that they found in order to tend to him, to keep him warm. Of course, in those days, it's something we can't relate to. He had numerous wives. He had concubines. Just something we can't relate to. But this was actually a young concubine for him. And we're told there in verse 4 that the girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her. And so she spent her time nursing him and caring for him and providing for his needs. That was Abishag. Now, it's important for us to mention Abishag because she's going to become very important to the story a little bit later. Now, if you begin there in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1, we're told that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, now Haggith is not a man, Haggith is a woman. And of course, they're identifying the sons of David by the mothers, because all of them were sons of David, but Adonijah's mother's name was Haggith. So this is Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Sounds familiar from this morning. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Again, Zeruiah is the sister of David. And so Joab is the nephew of King David. But Joab was the commander of the army, the son of Zeruiah. He also conferred with Abiathar the priest. And following Adonijah, they helped him. And so they conceived this scheme of placing him on the throne over Israel instead of David. I've often wondered why God was so critical of Eli and not restraining his sons, and there's very little said about David and the way he dealt with his sons. But this seems to be a hint of negativity here. Here is Adonijah going out and doing some of the same kinds of things that we saw Absalom doing when he was working his way into a political position where he felt like he would have the popular support to take the kingdom away from his father. And here is Adonijah. He's got his chariot and horses. He's got 50 men running out of him. And yet the Holy Spirit said, that his father never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And I believe that's a little bit of a dig by the Holy Spirit. Where is David in all this? Why doesn't David take the bull by the horns and take more control over his sons? But he never said a word to him about this. Now you get to verse 5, and we begin to see how this conspiracy further developed. We're told that in verse 8, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rai, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They weren't in on this. It was mainly Joab and Abiathar the priest. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is beside En-Rogel. We saw that this morning. And he invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, and Solomon his brother. Now, you got to keep in mind, we're going to come back and revisit really what's going on here. Was this just a big mistake? But keep in mind, David is still alive, okay? Now, I realize he's bedfast most of the time. He's not sitting on the throne up in the palace, but he's still alive. He's still reigning as king of Israel, and yet these men felt like this was the appropriate course of action for them. Solomon was the rightful heir to the throne. God had appeared to David even before Solomon was born and told him what he should expect and the things that were to happen, that he was not to build a house for him, for God, but that his son would do that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, David is repeating, he's recounting to Solomon the things that God had told him before Solomon was even born. That's 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 and 10. David is quoting God when he said, "Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." There was no question in David's mind who the successor to the throne should be after he was gone. God had told him who it was going to be. God had ordained Solomon as David's successor before he was even born. And yet, Adonijah and Joab and Abiathar take this action and they throw this big feast at En-Rogel and is to celebrate and to proclaim him as the king. Well, Nathan the prophet has been a help to David for a long time. You recall it was Nathan that told him the little story about the poor guy that had the one little ewe lamb, and the rich man had flocks all over the hillside. He went out and took that one little ewe lamb that was like a daughter to him and prepared it for a guest. And so he was the one that told David the story to impress on him the seriousness of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Nathan is still around. Nathan still has David's best interest at heart. And so Nathan takes action. And there in 1 Kings chapter 1 in verse 5, he informs Bathsheba. He says, "Let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon." This is a life and death situation, according to Nathan. Adonijah would have Bathsheba and Solomon both put to death as soon as David died. And Nathan knew that. They would be a threat to his power as long as they stayed alive. And so here's the plan, is what Nathan tells Bathsheba. "Bathsheba, you go in and talk to David first. And then I'll come in after you do, and I'll talk to him. And what I tell him will confirm what you tell him." And so that's exactly what they did. And so in verse 15, Bathsheba goes in before David, that has this audience with him, and she makes several points to David. Number one, "You swore to me that my son Solomon would be king after you're dead and gone. That's what you swore to me. And yet Adonijah has proclaimed himself king, and Abiathar and Joab are in on it. They're part of this plot. They're part of this conspiracy that Adonijah is right now in the midst of. All of Israel is waiting for you to give them the word. You give the final word about who your successor ought to be, and put this to rest now before it gets out of hand. Because if Adonijah remains as king," she said, "Solomon and I will become offenders, my translation says. After you're dead and gone, we'll be considered offenders. In other words, he'll hold us as the ones guilty of treason. He'll have us executed as being a threat to his reign on the throne. You need to take care of this. Well, no sooner had she gotten through with her appeal to David, Nathan lets him know, I want to come in and talk to the king. He is announced, and he comes in, and apparently Bathsheba leaves because she has to come back in later, so I guess she leaves the room. But Nathan comes in and basically tells him the same thing. But I think it's interesting the way Nathan chose to approach it. When he walks in and he says, did you make a decision when I wasn't around? It's kind of what he said. You know, was it you that told Adonijah it was okay to make himself king? And then maybe you forgot to tell me about it. Well, Nathan knew that wasn't the case, but that's the way he presented it to David, you know. Did you make a decision? Was it you behind Adonijah making himself king? Because that's what's going on. If you don't know about it, that's what's going on. He's offered these sacrifices. He's made this feast. He's invited the king's sons. Well, except for Solomon, you know, he is conspicuously off of the invite list, okay? All the rest of the sons have been invited. The commanders of the army are there. Abiathar, the priest, is there, and they're eating and drinking, and as they're eating and drinking, they're saying, long live King Adonijah. Well, that's serious. That is serious. These people have stuck their necks out. They've committed themselves. We're not in on the conspiracy. Myself, Zadok the priest hasn't been invited. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada hasn't been invited. And by the way, your son Solomon hasn't been invited. And he finishes up asking the same question. Are you behind this? Did you tell Adonijah it was okay to do this? Well, he knew the answer. But the message got through loud and clear to David. And it almost seems at this time of David's life that he's almost lethargic. He is in bad health. He is aging. He's bed rest most of the time. He seems to have just lost his zest for life. Things are going on around him, swirling around with Adonijah. And he seems... You know, he seems to be unconcerned about it, but I tell you, he is revived by this. You almost see the old David come back, and he becomes a man of action. You can almost see him sitting up in bed and saying, here's what I want done. You get Zadok in here, and you get Nathan in here, and you get Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in here. I've got work for them to do. And when they get there, they say, here's what I want you to do. You put my son Solomon on my own mule. You think that carried a message? You put him on my mule, and you know what you do? You walk him down to Gihon. You know what Gihon was? It was a pool or a fountain on the west side of Jerusalem. This wasn't another town someplace. You get out almost like in the court square. You get out in a public place, and you anoint my son as... You pour the oil on his head and anoint him, have the whole ceremony out there where everybody can see it. This is going to be in front of the whole city of Jerusalem, down at the pool of Gihon. You take him down there on my mule... And a crowd's gathering already because here's the priest and here's the prophet and they're leading, and Benaiah, and they're leading Solomon down on David's own mule down to the pool of Gihon. And by the time they get there, there's this huge crowd gathered, and now they have the ceremony and they anoint Solomon with the oil and pronounce him as king, and they put him back on David's mule and they lead him back up to the palace so he can sit down on David's throne. And all the people are shouting, long live King Solomon! Long live King Solomon! And they did exactly what David said to do, and there was such a tumult that we're told in verse 40, all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook with their noise. The earth shook with their noise. In Rogel was a small body of water, a spring on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They could hear the noise inside. And they're having this party, and they hear this big shouts and noise from the city of Jerusalem. They have no idea what it is. And you recall that Abiathar the priest is in with Adonijah and Joab on this, and his son Jonathan comes in, and someone, perhaps Adonijah, says, come in, for you're a valiant man, and bring good news. Everybody's in a great mood. They're partying. They're victorious. This is a wonderful thing. Come on in. Jonathan, you're a valiant young man, and surely you bring good news. And you know what Jonathan says? No. No, I don't have good news. our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And then he begins to go through all the gory details. Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah are involved in this. They're following the king's orders. They put Solomon on David's mule and led him down to Gihon and anointed him in front of all the people of Jerusalem. That's the big noise you hear. And now they've taken him back up and he's sitting on the throne of David. And when that happened, David bowed in the bed and blessed Solomon as the next king of Israel and Judah. No, I'm afraid I don't have good news. And we're told in verse 49, then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified and they arose and each went his way. Boy, have we messed up. And you know, the scriptures don't name anybody else on there. And there may be some people who weren't in the know. Maybe they thought it was part of the plan of David. We don't know. But the three big culprits that are blamed by the Holy Spirit are Joab, Adonijah, and Abiathar the priest. Everybody else runs home. Adonijah runs to the tent of meeting. He runs, there's no temple yet. And David had prepared this tent to put the Ark of the Covenant in, and that's where the altar is, with the horns of the altar, four horns of the altar. And so Adonijah runs down and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. Okay, it's like refuge. Maybe I can hang on to the horns of the altar down here at the tent of God, and maybe I won't be killed. But someone comes to Solomon and says, Adonijah, terrified, he's down there hanging onto the horns of the altar. And here was Solomon's response. Here's a man who's guilty of treason. No other way to look at it. He's guilty of treason. He was trying to set himself up a king while Adonijah's father, David, still reigning on the throne, tried to set himself up. And Solomon says, if he's a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. You know what that is? That's a second chance. That's Solomon being merciful. That's Solomon being lenient to the man who's already earned the death penalty for his treason. And yet he says, I'm not going to hurt him, not going to kill him, as long as he'll be a good boy. As long as he behaves himself, he'll be all right. Now, you do a lot of reading, and there are all kinds of commentators that have all kinds of crazy opinions, but I've seen the opinion that this was all just kind of a big misunderstanding, and that Joab and Adonijah really believed he was the next in line, and they were just doing what they thought was right. And, David is still alive, okay? I don't buy that for a minute. David's still alive. This was not just an affront to God's will about Solomon. They were trying to put him on the throne while David's still down there and still living and still reigning over Israel. This is a brainchild of Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar is what it was. Adonijah may have been the oldest living son. I don't know. Don't know about Abigail's son. But it doesn't matter. Joab was not in good standing with David at this point. He may have been the commander of the army, but David had a little use for him. He had murdered Abner. David knew it and was angry. He had murdered Amasa, an innocent man. David knew it and was angry. He had killed Absalom against David's wishes. And I never have been able to tell from the scriptures whether David really ever found out who killed him or if he was just killed in battle. I'm not sure if the word ever got back around to him, but there were 11 people there when it happened. Those kind of secrets are hard to keep. He was not in good standing with David, even though he was still in his position as commander. Adonijah's conspiracy was an act of treason. There's no other way to characterize it. And Solomon, frankly, was kind not to have him executed on the spot immediately. He was lenient. Well, how did Solomon deal with the conspirators? Let's look at Adonijah first. We've already looked at the leniency that Solomon extended to him. No harm's going to come to Adonijah as long as he behaves himself, as long as I don't have to worry about him being a threat to my reign as I begin to rule over the people of Israel. But David is no sooner dead. His body is barely cold until Adonijah makes a request to be able to marry Abishag. Well, Abishag was the young, beautiful concubine of David. And in those days, this wasn't just a love story. This had real political implications. Okay, for a man to take to take the concubine of a powerful king like David as soon as he's dead had political overtones. Abishag had belonged to King David himself. And the request threatened the legitimacy of Solomon's rule. He had overstepped his bounds. And I don't have to haggle about whether he really loved the girl, didn't love the girl. It was inappropriate. It was wrong to do that. And it threatened the authority of Solomon himself. And so Solomon rescinded his offer of leniency, is the best way to say it. He had Adonijah executed for treason because he'd overstepped his bounds after Solomon had given him a second chance. What about Joab? Well, Joab was a two-time murderer. He was not only a conspirator in treason, he was already guilty of murdering two innocent men, and nothing had been done to him. He had never been punished for his crimes. As soon as Adonijah was dead and Joab found out about it, the first thing he did was run to the tent of meeting and grab hold of the horns on the altar. It seemed like that was sort of the go-to place for people that felt threatened, you know. Well, Solomon sends Benaiah down there to execute Joab. He's earned it. He deserves it. He needs to die for his crimes. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, goes down, and here's Solomon hanging onto the horns of the altar. And Benaiah says, "Come out." And Joab says, "No, I'll die right here. Thank you very much." And he's hanging onto the altar, horns of the altar. So Benaiah goes back to Solomon and says, "Hanging onto the altar, he won't let go. He won't come out." And Solomon says, "Let him have it the way he wants it. I want him dead. And if he hangs onto the altar, that's where he will die." And certainly Benaiah carried out Solomon's orders, and he put him to death right there at the altar of God at the tent of meeting. But you know, in passing sentence on Joab, Solomon mimicked the words of his father before he died about Joab when he said, "He fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword." They were innocent men. They were faithful servants of God and faithful servants to whatever king was in the power at the time that they were serving. And yet for petty reasons, for revenge, envy over Amasa taking his position as commander over the army, for personal reasons, he committed cold-blooded murder, and that's the reason he was executed. Well, what about Abiathar the priest? If you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 26, this is Solomon talking to Abiathar. And he says, "Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die." Treason. Okay? He deserved to die. But he said, "Go to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything in which my father was afflicted." So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now that goes back to another story, doesn't it? But you know, when you look at Abiathar, it is such a sad story. When David was on the run to keep Saul from killing him, who was right there with him being faithful? It was Abiathar. Abiathar was one of the ones that escaped when Saul murdered all the rest of the priests of God, and Abiathar happened to escape, and he stuck with David like glue the whole time he was running around out in the wilderness trying to stay alive, and Abiathar was right there. When his son Absalom rebelled against him, like we talked about this morning, when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, Abiathar was right there with Zadok, and they helped get information to David when he needed it. And yet he pulls this. And it's an act of treason, and so he has mercy on him, just sends him back to his own home to live out the rest of his days. Well, lessons learned. We talked this morning about the fact that sin has consequences. The only difference is we got to add another name to the list. And we look at all of the death and the devastation in the family of David, Amnon and Asahel and Abner and Amasa and Absalom and Joab, and now we have Adonijah. And thankfully for David, it was after his death. You know, he didn't have to suffer like he did with the rest of them. But sin has consequences. And then secondly, doing the right thing is not always convenient. And let me tell you my thinking on that. Adonijah may have really had feelings for Abishag. I don't know. He may have loved the girl. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because sometimes looking into seeing what the right thing to do is may not be what I would like to do myself. And I may have to make sacrifices in my life in order to do the right thing. And that's exactly what Adonijah should have done. Asking for the hand of Abishag in marriage was absolutely the wrong thing to do. The timing was horrible. It was a political threat to the man sitting on the throne at the time. And he should have just set aside his personal feelings, told Abishag, you go find a nice man and I'll go find a nice girl. And that's the way we'll live the rest of our lives out. It was absolutely the wrong thing to do. And sometimes we have to make difficult decisions to do the right thing. And we may have to make some sacrifices in relationships. We may have to make some sacrifices in the occupations we choose, or the entertainment that we choose to take advantage of, or the way we decide to dress in public, or how we spend our money, and it goes on and on and on. Sometimes we have to decide what the right thing to do is. And if that means inconvenience for me, if that means not getting my way, maybe even some great sacrifices in my life, we have to be committed to doing the right thing and then let the chips fall where they may. And then finally, when God speaks, the matter is settled, isn't it? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, the psalmist said in Psalm 119:89. The seventh son of Jesse was the right one because God said he was. Didn't matter how great of warriors the three older brothers were at the top of the fan. Didn't matter. The seventh son of Jesse is the right one. The seventh son of David is the right one. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. God is sovereign. And when he speaks, the matter is settled. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. How important is the authority of God in our lives today, in our work together as a local church? How important is that? And yet some people will look at the organization of the local church the way God has designed it and say, that's not good enough. We can't get the job done. We can be so much more effective if we create a bunch of positions we never heard of in the Word of God. It doesn't matter. God said to have elders to oversee and deacons to serve. It doesn't matter. We're going to do things our way. It doesn't matter what God said the work of the local church ought to be. We think the church can accomplish so much more, and we're going to go out and do whatever we want. It doesn't matter what the sovereign God of heaven said about it. I'll tell you, when God speaks, the matter is settled, and it is presumptuous on my part to set aside what he said and do exactly what I want to do. And that's exactly what these men were doing. Didn't matter what God said about Solomon being king. They had different ideas. When God speaks, the matter is settled. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. And I think looking at the lives of these men can be beneficial for us. We need to be serious about the authority of God and apply it in our lives the very best we can. Set aside our will and do his will. And if that means making sacrifices to do the right thing, to do what we know pleases God, we have to be willing to do that. And we have to understand that sin has consequences, and that's certainly true for us. If there's sin in your life tonight, you need to get rid of that because there will be consequences. There may be consequences in this life, even if you repent. But certainly if you refuse to repent, there are going to be devastating consequences when this life is over. You need to be right with God. And you can come, if you're a child of God, you can confess those things. He will forgive you. You can get back on the right track. Ask him to help you, and certainly we'll be glad to help in any way that we can. If you're not a Christian and you have a desire to obey the gospel this evening, we certainly want to help you in that regard. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, come forward and let us know that while we stand together and sing.